We're going to read together in the book of Jonah, reading from Jonah, the second chapter, Jonah and the chapter 2. And we'll commence with verse 1, starting at the first verse in the chapter 2 of Jonah. The first one, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of that verse 9. Now we look to the Lord again in a wee word of prayer, looking for the help of the Lord and for the blessing of the Lord again. Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee afresh. We do thank Thee and praise Thee for all that Thou hast granted to us and for the Word of God. We thank Thee for that Word that is infallible, and that Word which is unchangeable. We're glad tonight that although we live in a world where everything is changing, that Thy Word is forever settled in heaven, and that we can depend upon it. And, O Lord, we pray that here tonight, as we would consider this which we have before us, that Thou would lead, that Thou would bless, that Thou would apply it to the hearts as Thou dost see the need. Pray that Thy Word tonight, applied by the Spirit of God, will be a saving word to those that are yet unsaved, and that it might be a word of restoration to those who are cold in heart and backslidden, and that it might be a word of edifying to the people of God. Lord, answer prayer to this end. Close us in with Thyself again. Take from us every distraction and every distracting thought. I pray, O God, tonight for help from the sanctuary. I ask Thee for that fresh anointing, O God, that I might know that liberty and power that is found in the Holy Spirit. And I pray, O God, tonight that and Thou would give to me clarity of mind, and that Thou would give to me plainness of speaking, and that everything that is required tonight, that the name of the Lord would be honored and glorified, would be granted by Thine hand. Answer prayer to this end. We ask it all in the Savior's precious name. Amen and amen. At the end of the first 9, we have that phrase which is fairly well known. And there we have the word, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, this is a plain theological statement. And of course, this is the confession of faith that was made by the prophet Jonah. It is plain, it is complete, and nothing needs to be added to it. When the prophet here is using this word salvation, he is not referring only to his deliverance from out of the belly of the whale. There is something more than that is implied here in this word. The learned Dr. Gill points out that the Hebrew word that is used here has something special about it. that it has one more letter than it usually has when it refers to any mere physical or temporary deliverance. And he says, therefore, we can only understand it to be relating to the great work of the eternal salvation of the soul. And when we take our text tonight, salvation is of the Lord, then that is our subject. We are dealing here with this all-important matter of the saving of the soul. I want to stress tonight that this is the work of God. Salvation is of the Lord in every sense. Salvation is the work of God from beginning to end. The plan of salvation is of God. No human, no created intellect or intelligence had any part in this plan. It was not the idea of a mere man. It was not an idea that was thought up by an angel. Here is that which is the plan of God alone. God consulted with none other about this plan. He devised it himself. We were reading this morning in Isaiah and the chapter 40. Now in that chapter, in the verse 14, we read the question, with whom did he take counsel? Or with whom took he counsel? And of course the answer is that he took counsel of none. This is God's plan from beginning to end. No other had any input into the plan of redemption. This plan is much too wonderful to be conceived by any created being. When we consider what the plan involved, if we might use the term difficulty, we can see here that only the wisdom of God would be sufficient in devising such a plan. You see, the justice of God demands payment for sin. And the payment for sin, of course, is death. The wages of sin is death. And yet the love of God desired pardon for the sinner. So how can these two be satisfied? How can the justice of God, which demands strict payment for sin, be satisfied? And at the same time, the love of God, which desires that the sinner should be pardoned. How can these be reconciled and brought together? God devised the plan. And the plan is this, that a perfect substitute should pay the debt in the sinner's price. That there should be a substitute in the place of the sinner. And that substitute would bear the sinner's penalty in his place, and thus the sinner could go free. This alone is the plan that would satisfy the justice of God and the love and the mercy of God at the same time. So the plan of redemption is devised by God. But also the performance of this plan is of God. The plan was carried out by God. Where would such a substitute be found? A substitute who was without sin. A sinless, holy substitute that would be satisfactory. Not among men. That could not be the case. But God provided the substitute, and God the Son is the substitute that was provided. When we go back into Genesis and into the chapter 22, we have there, of course, that portion of Scripture that brings to us the account of Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain at the command of God. Isaac was to be offered as a sacrifice, as an offering unto the Lord. And as they journeyed together in that chapter 22, we read in the verse 6 there. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire in the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Now, of course, here we find, in this portion of Scripture in Genesis 22, we have a picture of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The lamb that would be provided would be the substitute who would die in the place of Isaac. Thus, Isaac would be spared. But the question that Isaac asks here is, well, we have the wood, we have the knife, we have the fire. But he said to his father, where is the lamb that is to be offered, that is to be sacrificed? And Abraham answered, and he said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb. He didn't just say, God will provide a lamb. He said, God will provide himself a lamb. And that is exactly what happened. Because God provided himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, he himself became the Lamb of God who would be sacrificed on Calvary's hillside. There on the cross of Calvary, he would be sacrificed. There he would be the substitute. He would die in the sinner's place. He would bear the wrath of God that was the sinner's due. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself became the substitute. God himself provided the substitute. The price was paid and the blood of God the Son was shed. Not a drop was contributed by any other being. No blood of martyrs, no blood of noble confessors, no blood of heroes entered into that stream of atonement. It was what is called distinctly in Acts 20 and the first 28, it was the blood of God that flowed from that fountain which was opened up for sin and for uncleanness. Christ Jesus tread the winepress alone. Salvation is all of God. There on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ bore our penalty. That wine press speaks of Calvary, and it was there that he would suffer. It was there that he must suffer. Back there in Luke in the chapter 24, we can see the record of his suffering. When we look at those verses there, in the first 26, we read, Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into glory? Again, the first 46, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead on the third day. And dear people, tonight, we want to have you to see the price that was paid on Calvary. We want to see tonight the sufferings of Christ, that you might understand the love of God that provided salvation at such a price, that it cost the Lord much, that God the Father should give up his only dear and lovely and sinless begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his Son to go to Calvary. And there on Calvary, the Savior bled and agonized and died. When we think of the steps that led him to Calvary, and we think of the pain of the cross, We can imagine what it was like for the Savior when he endured the awful cruelty of men, and when he endured the whip, that cat of nine tails being laid upon his back, that string that was knotted with sharp instruments, whether stones or whether of iron, but with precision, the man who was handling that sword would have laid it upon the back of the Savior with all of his might, and he would have pulled it with expertise down the Savior's back until the Savior's back was opened in furrows, and the blood trickled down those furrows that were made by the whip. What pain and what agony he bore. We can think of how they planted the thorns into a crown, a mock crown, and they pushed it down upon his head until the blood would have flowed from the wounds that were made by those old long and eastern thorns. We can think of the pain that he endured, even when they nailed him to the cross. That cross being laid upon the ground, and the Savior's outstretched hands, and the nails plunged through his hands, through the flesh of his hands, and right into the wood of the cross. And they would take his heels and join his heels together, and there with the spike it would be driven through his heels and into the cross. What pain and what agony the Savior suffered. Then they lifted the cross off the ground and they dropped it down into the socket in the ground that was prepared. We can imagine how the weight of his body would have pulled at those wounds, the wounds in the Savior's feet and in the Savior's hand. People, when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, it was a painful death, this death of crucifixion. But this is the price that he paid in order that sinners like you and me could be saved. He died an atoning death. He died a painful death there on that middle tree. The plan of redemption, it was planned by God. The performance of redemption, that performance that was carried out by God. But then the power is also of God in his application. It is by God's power that the sinner is awakened to see his sin and to see the danger that he's in because of his sin. This is the work of God the Holy Spirit. The sinner is dead in sin. He is bound by sin, and therefore the Holy Spirit must waken him and put a new thought into his heart, put a new desire into his heart, a desire for the saving of his souls. And the Holy Spirit enables then that awakened sinner to come to Christ in faith for salvation. He draws the sinner to Christ. This work of the Holy Spirit is seen throughout the Scriptures. In the early chapters of Genesis, in Genesis 6 there, we discover that the Spirit of God strives with man. Man going in the opposite direction, away from God, rebelling against God, the Spirit of God striving with man in order to bring that man to the place where he will willingly throw himself upon the mercy of God and receive salvation in Christ. The Spirit of God enlightens man. He gives to man an understanding of his state before God. In Job 32, now there we read in the first 8 these words, "But there is a Spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." The inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. It is the working of God in the sinner's heart by which the sinner can understand the vileness of his sin, how he grieves the Lord, and the danger that he's in because of his sin. And that if he stands before God in his sin, that he will be punished eternally in hell It is the work of the Spirit of God to give to a sinner that understanding. And in John 16, he convicts the sinner and he convinces the sinner of his sin. People, this is the work of God. It is the power of God that would have the message of the gospel to be applied to the heart, to the understanding of the sinner. And it is the power of God to sustain it, to sustain the work within. 1 Peter 1, the first 5, we read, we are kept by the power of God. There are men and women and young people, and oftentimes when they're confronted with this question of salvation, they would say, well, we would like to be saved. But I know if I got saved, I couldn't keep it. My dear friend, it is the Lord who keeps the sinner that he saves. And we are kept not by our own strength, not by our own wisdom. We are kept by the power of God. We're not saved by our own wisdom. We're not saved by our own strength. We read in John 1, the first 13 there, that this is not by the will of the flesh, but it is of God, saved by God, the working of God, the Spirit within, kept by God, by the power of God. God gives us grace. He gives us strength for every day. Deuteronomy 32, we read in the first 25, as thy days are, so shall thy strength be. Men and women and young people, if there is that desire within your heart tonight that you should be saved, a desire for God's salvation, a desire to escape the awful torments of hell, then it is the working of God within your heart. It is the prompting of the Spirit of God within your heart. And the devil might very well be saying to you, I would love to get saved, but as you say, I would love to be saved. The devil might very well be saying to you, you couldn't keep it. In a week, in a month, in 6 months' time, you'd be away back again. My friend, if God saves you, God will keep you, and he'll give you grace, and he'll give you strength for all the days that lie ahead. This is the work of God. And let me say to you also that the perfection of this salvation is of God. And by the perfection of this salvation, I mean being brought home to glory by the power of God. We read there in the scriptures in Hebrews 12 of that place where the spirits of just men are made perfect, talking about heaven, where the spirits of just men, those who have been justified, are made perfect. This work of perfection, this work of bringing the saved sinner home to glory, it is the working of God. When the things of this world will have passed away and we enter the perfect bliss of heaven, and what a joy that will be to enter into our inheritance that is ours because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read there in those verses in 1 Peter, in the chapter 1 of our home in heaven, we read there, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What a wonderful promise this is. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Here, my friend, we have that perfect salvation whereby the sinner who has come to Christ in repentance and in faith, throwing himself upon the mercy of God, has before him that promise, that wonderful inheritance. An inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, that fadeth not away. It is reserved in heaven for you. Dear child of God tonight, what a sense of comfort and joy that is. I have a reservation in heaven. There is an inheritance in heaven, and it is reserved for me. Are you born again? Are you saved, my friend? There is in glory tonight an inheritance, a place for you with your name upon it, if we put it in that sense. It is reserved for you. Here's the plan of redemption. Here, my friend, is this salvation. When Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord, he meant exactly that. The work of the saving of the soul from beginning to end is all of God, planned by God, and carried out by God. It is God's power that applies the message to the sinner's heart and that enables the sinner to come to Christ and gives him that perfect redemption, entering him into the glory land of heaven. This is all of God. No more can a sinner save himself than Jonah could deliver himself from the belly of the great fish. We're reading there in those verses of the state that Jonah was in. We were reading there about how in the very depths of the sea, tangled in the weeds, nothing that he could do in order to deliver himself. But oh, the mercy and the grace and the power of God brought this man out of the belly of the whale. It was the power of God. Jonah couldn't do it himself. Dear unsaved men and women, you can't save yourself. Now, since salvation is of the Lord, let me just make a few remarks upon the implications of that. Let me say to you that no man can save himself. No man can save himself. Now, this goes against the pride of man. Man, in his natural state, depends on his own ability to save himself. He depends on his own good works. He depends on his own reputation. He depends, perhaps, on ceremony, on baptism, on attending the Lord's table, or in having something to do with communion. All of these things are gathered together, and oftentimes men are putting their hope and putting their trust in these things. Man often depends on his connections, depending on his background, on his good Christian home and upbringing, depending on some organization that he may be a part of. People's salvation is not in self. It is not the will of the flesh. It is not the will of man. It is not of works. We read there in Ephesians chapter 2, and those verses 8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Dear people tonight, let us at least get this point into every heart, that the Spirit of God would apply it to your soul, that you cannot save your own soul. It must be salvation that is of the Lord. Then let me say again that no man, whether he be priest or preacher or minister, no man can save a man's soul. No man can save a man's soul. It is God who saves. At very best, the preacher can point to the one who does save. At very best, he can preach the gospel as plainly as he can. He can tell sinners of the danger that they're in. He can point them to the Christ of God who died on Calvary's cross with the purpose of saving sinners from eternal damnation, which is the penalty of their sin. The preacher might plead with sinners to turn away from all else and throw themselves on the mercy of God, but the preacher can't save them. Your salvation is in God's hands, and so you need to look to Him for it. I say to you tonight that you have souls, and those souls will be damned or saved. Question is tonight, when it is applied personally, what will it be? Damned they must be forever if God does not save you. Dear unsaved men and women, your soul must be damned in hell and that forever if God does not save you. Then cry to God for mercy and call on Him to save you. The promise is that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if the sinner will acknowledge his sin, feel it and grieve over it, if he will see and understand that it grieves the Lord, if he will see how vile and filthy he is in the sight of God, and see that he has no hope of an entrance into heaven while in a sin, then seeing that, if he will cry unto God for mercy and ask the Lord to save, and the promise is, he will be saved. For whosoever, dear men, you, me, everyone in this meeting, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. People, this doctrine does away with all pride in the hearts of men. This gospel is the great leveler of men. It puts men on the same level. By nature, all are sinners. Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Every man and woman that was born, everyone in this meeting tonight, young and old, doesn't matter about our background, doesn't matter about what a religion our family had or hadn't, doesn't matter about our money, it doesn't matter about our position in life, doesn't matter how far up the ladder of society we are. Here is the great leveler that the gospel brings before us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No difference here tonight. And it puts the redeemed on the same level, because every redeemed soul is a sinner saved by the grace of God. People, if this is really believed, and child of God, if this is really believed, if this is in our heart, this doctrine will compel every child of God to the place of prayer. Compel them to be in the place of prayer, to be in the prayer meeting as often as the Lord will allow them to be. That every child of God will have that intention of being found before God to plead with the God of salvation to save sinners. It will not be left to the poor sinner. It will not be left to the poor preacher, but they will come in prayer to the one to whom salvation belongs. Salvation is of the Lord. Here is this great statement of faith. Here, dear soul, is this great doctrine. There is salvation to be found in Christ, and in Christ alone. The Lord Jesus is able to save you. That was His purpose in leaving heaven and coming into this old world. Way back in the chambers of eternity, when the triune God were planning redemption, way back before time ever was, way back in eternal chambers, the question was asked, who shall go for us? And the response came from the Lord Jesus Christ. Here am I, send me. Was the plan of God to send the Lord Jesus Christ, who lovingly and voluntarily left the glory of heaven came into this world and suffered and endured the cruelty of men. And he went to the cross of Calvary, there to die as a substitute for all who would call upon him and receive him to be their Savior. That's God's plan of redemption. That's the covenant that was made between Father and Son. That if Christ would die on Calvary, a people would be given to him, and those people given to him are made up of all of those who will repent of sin and put their trust in him. Dear men and women, young people, perhaps you've come into the meeting tonight unsaved. Want to say it to you again tonight, there is salvation that is wrought by God offered to you in the gospel. Jesus paid it all, that is the price of our sin. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, his blood washes it white as snow. The stain of sin in your heart can only be washed away by the blood of Christ. But when you come as a sinner to Jesus, that very work is done. Your sin is dealt with, and that robe of the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to you, reckoned to be yours. And God sees you in Christ. The robe of righteousness is yours, and you're ready for heaven. I wonder tonight, would you come as a sinner to Jesus? If you feel that desire, if you understand your need, then surely it is the work of God in your heart. Oh, that you might respond to the working of God in your heart, and hear the call of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ in mercy calls on you. Come unto me, he says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now that's rest for your soul. It is peace with God. Will you come to Christ tonight? Would you throw yourself in the mercy of God? Would you find salvation in him? May God in his mercy have you to respond tonight and to throw yourself upon him and receive his wondrous salvation. We'll bow in a wee word of prayer, and then we'll sing a few verses of a closing hymn. Our God and our Father, we bow again before thee. We thank thee, Lord, for the gospel invitation. We thank thee for such a salvation as this. Salvation as that has been planned and carried out and perfected by the eternal God in love for sinners, that the sinner should be saved. Lord, in mercy, apply thy word, that which is of yourself. Apply it to the sinner's heart tonight, that they might find redemption, that they might be reconciled to God and made ready for heaven. Answer prayer to this end, we pray, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.